A reading from the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding.
Empty eyes. Their silence speaks that life's not fair. They feel the weight of all their hunger, and I feel the weight of their despair. And that's a burden hard to bear. I can't change the world, but I can live with open hands, and I can change the world. That I can give all that I can, and I can pray and I can love. And when all is said and done, I can't change the world, but I can change the world for one. Hope can drown in so much need, and that's a poor excuse to turn away, 'cause I have seen a grateful smile shining on a child's face, and that's why I have faith. I can't change the world, but I can live with open hands, and I can change the world, but I can give all that I can, and I can pray and I can love. And when all is said and done, I can't change the world, but I can change the world for one. Half a world or way, or just across the street, may my eyes be open to anyone in need. I can change the world. No, I can change the world. No, I can change the world, but I can live with open hands. No, I can change the world, but I can give all that I can, and I can pray and I can love. And when all is said and done, I can change the world, but I can change the world for
And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
This morning we continue our sermon series for Epiphany entitled Compassion 2018, loosely based on the writings and teachings of Dr. Frank Rogers of the Claremont School of Theology. Frank writes of compassion as not just a feeling or an emotion, but as the way of living as a follower of Jesus. And as we have seen this week yet again, our world has never needed compassion more than it does today. Amen? There's an art, Frank says, to learning how to feel compassion, how to identify where and how it's needed, and then how to put it into practice. And as part of what he calls the compassion practice, we can learn to better love ourselves and care for others and for the world. Now, last week we talked about how the source of all compassion, all goodness, all love is God's own self, and how our compassionate actions reflect that love. Our focus this week is how we ground ourselves, how we center our very lives in that compassion, which calls us in our baptism to see ourselves and all others as beloved children of God. Now, before we do a deep dive into the waters of baptism, you see what I did there? Okay, that's as good as the jokes get on this particular sermon, I'm just saying. Let me be clear, though, that the title of today's sermon is The Many Shapes of Water, not The Shape of Water. I will, though, be preaching on that great film during our summer CrossFlix sermon series, and I want to thank David Gorder for, there he is in the back, for alerting me to the parallels of the film and the Book of Ruth. See it, it's great. We will be preaching on it this summer. But today I want us to consider the many shapes of water that we encounter regularly, most of which are life-giving, that tall, icy glass of water that quenches our thirst on a hot day, a warm bath that soothes us when we've had a hard day, the rivers and the oceans that offer us places to gather food and then to play, the rain that brings forth refreshment and renewal to the earth, but can also, as we have seen this week and previously, bring forth death and destruction to the earth in Puerto Rico and in Montecito alike. The many shapes of water include the waters of baptism that poured out upon Jesus in the River Jordan and that poured down upon Lilibel this morning. What does baptism mean? Kevin talked about it a little at the children's sermon. Essentially, it means we belong to God. The great theologian Marcus Borg puts it in a historical context. He says that ritual immersion in water, both in Judaism and other cultures, can have two different meanings. When it's repeated frequently, it has the meaning of a washing or a purification. But when it's a once-only ritual, as it apparently was for John and then for us as Methodists today, its primary meaning is an initiation ritual in which symbolizes and confers a new identity. And so this is why we don't repeat baptisms. When we do it once, we have found our new identity. Even if our baptism was done when we were a baby, our baptism and our identity was conferred. And then we live into that new identity by living and loving completely and fully as people who do indeed belong to God and to God's community. It's the gospel story that calls us to that new identity, that way of living. When John the Baptist called folks to the Jordan, he was offering them God's grace through a call for repentance, as we sang in our opening hymn. John believed that the grace found in baptism was God's initiative and God's doing, something we simply can't do for ourselves. The people then were hungry and thirsty for God, just as we are today. They were anxious and eager to experience a new day that had been long promised to Israel. And here was this powerful but somewhat questionable preacher telling them to get ready for it at last. So they flocked out there to the river, closer to the wilderness than to the temple, and they sought forgiveness for their sins. This alone was a radical act because a fringe prophet had no standing and no business offering forgiveness. That was the work of the establishment. But this troublemaker, John the Baptist, preached that baptism for forgiveness of sins. It was actually more dangerous than it sounds, Dr. Borg says. He says that such a message countered the claim to be the mediator, the temple's claim to be the mediator of forgiveness. John was an anti-temple prophet, and soon thereafter, Jesus followed him in this. Now, when Jesus came to the Jordan, John didn't want to baptize him because he knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but Jesus chose to be baptized because he wanted to begin his public ministry by identifying with the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem. He allied himself with the faults and the failures, the pains and the problems of all of the broken people who had come to the Jordan. And by wading into the waters with them, he took his place beside them and besides us today. But Mark's gospel tells us more. While we tend to focus on the words of God, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the symbol of the dove that is so bound up in this narrative, there's something else. Mark tells us in verse 10 that Jesus witnessed the sky being torn open by God's own self. So in true Hollywood fashion, as soon as Jesus emerges onto the scene and is baptized, the heavens split open. The great preaching professor Tom Long tells a story that a biblical scholar was trying to explain this to a group of teenagers one time, that when Jesus was baptized, the skies opened up and in a violent way, and he was very dramatic and very forceful. He said, "Get the point? When Jesus was baptized, the heavens that separate us from God were ripped open so we can get closer to God. Because of Jesus, we have access to God. We can get close to God." But there was one little guy sitting in the front row, arms crossed, saying, "Nope, that ain't the way it's happening." And the scholar said, "What do you mean that's not what it means?" He said, "No, I told you, that's not what it means. It means that the heavens were ripped open so that now that God can get at us anytime God wants. Now nobody's safe." But you know, there's a sense in Jesus' baptism that God was tearing open the veil of the heavens because we aren't safe. We aren't safe to stay the same way we've always been. God is coming at us to get at us so that God can truly love us like we've never been loved before. Frank tells a great story about at the Claremont School of Theology, of which I graduated and which Denise is also will graduate this coming May, about a guy named Raul who finished his Master's of Divinity and was preparing for graduation. Raul had started the Gay and Lesbian Center on campus, which had not existed before. This is about 8 or 9 years ago. He was part of the MCC and knew that his calling was to be in ministry among gay and lesbian folks. Well, time came for graduation, and he brought his parents and his entire family. He sat them in the front row on the lawn at the Claremont School of Theology. And while most of his mom and his brothers and sisters seemed very excited at the prospect, his father didn't seem like he really wanted to be there. He was in his biker jacket with his bandana, with skulls on the bandana. And Frank says, he just looked mean. And he sat with a scowl, staring straight ahead like he didn't want to participate in anything of the graduation. He just was sitting there. And then all of a sudden, the ceremony went through, and then Frank's name was called. And as soon as he heard his son's name, you would have thought that there was going to be an earthquake happening, because this father stood up and said, whooped and hollered as loud as he could, and he said, "That's my boy. That's my boy." You see, that's what God says to each of us every day. "That's my boy. That's my girl. That is my child whom I love. I have torn these heavens apart so I can come to earth to love you and to show you how much you are loved by me." The waters of baptism are shaped by God's abundant love and God's amazing grace, and these are the waters we claim this day. And it has meaning for us. First, in his own baptism, Jesus says, "My grace is yours, You are forgiven. Let go of the past. Begin life anew this day. Live into the person that God created you to be, God's beloved child. Second, claim who you are, that beloved child of God. That great Reformation leader, Martin Luther, said we should remember our baptism every morning when we wash our faces, remembering that we are indeed beloved children of God in whom God is well pleased. And then we need to live into our new and our baptized identity as the beloved community, called to live together in a new way, called to give voice to that new way of love and light and forgiveness, called to give voice to that way of justice and peace for all God's children, a way in which violence is rejected and the least among us are cared for. In other words, in this new baptized identity, we are to live into the way of compassion. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birth we celebrate this weekend, lived the way of compassion. In 1962, he went to Birmingham to a Southern Christian Leadership Conference. He was tired. His family and he had received death threats. He'd been attacked. And he really was just at pretty much the last gasp of breath that he had. But he knew that God was calling him to preach and to be present with this group of pastors in Birmingham. It was important. Tensions were high in those days in Birmingham. Bull Connor, as we all know, used water as a force not of life, but as destruction, of hatred through fire hoses to knock down nonviolent protesters. And into this kind of a war zone, if you will, of racial tension, King came to preach a gospel of love and to encourage folks to begin nonviolent protests throughout Alabama. And one night he addressed a crowd of people at church, and the place was packed. The balconies were overflowing, and in walks a white man. He walks straight up to King, and he wants to attack him. And the crowd holds him back. And the crowd says, "What should we do with him? Think of Barabbas. What should we do with this man who is causing us pain, who wants to hurt our leader, who's preaching love and Jesus' grace and nonviolence?" And Dr. King said, "What would you like to do? Would you like to kill him? That isn't our movement. Would you like to use Molotov cocktails on him? That isn't our movement. I'll tell you what our movement is." He said, "Our movement is to understand him." Yes, him. "It's to ask what it would be like if you were taught since you were a child, since you were a baby enough to crawl, that African Americans are not human, but things. If you were taught from your parents, from your teachers, even from your ministers, and the people sitting next to you that it isn't wrong to hate, what would you do?" We have to show another way. We are here to show him who he is, and we are here to show him who we are and who God has created us to be. Amen? It is that his King's ability to extend that kind of radical compassion drew from a well deeper than his own. It drew straight from the heart of God, who claimed him as his own. You see, being grounded and being centered in God's love allowed him, during even the most difficult of times, to proclaim, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the last word, the final word." Amen? Well, brothers and sisters, I pray fervently for unarmed truth and unconditional love to break through these heavens and grab hold of our collective minds and hearts these days. My heart has been broken, and as I know yours has too, over the ways in which prejudice and racism continues to be codified in our national politics and in our government. The issue this past week was not the language that was used, although I do believe that any elected official who goes on camera should not use language that I can't use in the pulpit. But the issue is what the use of that language and the fact it was an adjective describing people in this world, that's the issue. The issue is that our sitting president clearly sees two types of people in this world, those who are worthy because of the color of their skin and those who are not. This blatant racism is sin, plain and simple, and it is not of God, because God says we are each made in God's good image, no exceptions, because we all belong to God. Amen? And you see, that's what we as a people need to raise our voice to and proclaim, because that is what this community stands for, and those are the values where we are all created in God's good image, that we are going to raise Lilabelle in. That is who we are, and that is how we are raising all of our children here. This next picture is from our, we'll go the next one, and the next one. There we go. This is our United Methodist building on Capitol Hill. It sits between the Supreme Court and the Senate side of Capitol Hill, right there, right in full plain view of the Capitol. And this is what our United Methodist Church has done to it. They have placed pictures of dreamers, of DACA recipients, of ordinary Americans all over the United Methodist building, which sits right in front of the Supreme Court and behind the Capitol. This is the first picture I found. There are other pictures with it completely covered. But that witness that we are all God's children is standing firm as the United Methodist Church on Capitol Hill. And this week, our Council of Bishops issued a strong statement affirming that as United Methodists, we cherish our brothers and sisters from all parts of the world, and we believe that God loves all creation regardless of where people live or where they come from. Thousands of our clergy, laity, and other highly skilled, productive citizens are from places that President Trump has defamed with his comments. The fact that he also insists the United States should consider more immigrants from Europe and Asia demonstrates the racist character of his comments. This is a direct contradiction of God's love for all people. Further, these comments on the eve of celebrating Martin Luther King Day belies Dr. King's witness and the United States' ongoing battle against racism. This is our Council of Bishops this week. We will not stand by and allow our brothers and sisters to be maligned in such a crude manner. We call on all United Methodists, all people of faith, and the political leadership of the United States to speak up and speak against such demeaning and racist comments. Christ reminds us that it is by love that they will know we are Christians. Let us demonstrate that love for all of God's people by saying no to racism, no to discrimination, and no to bigotry. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bishop Swenson, and the rest of your colleagues. My brothers and sisters, Jesus wades into the baptismal waters with us, offering us new life and the way in which we can ground ourselves in God's compassion to give hope to this hurting and broken world, a world in which that needs the balm of salvation poured upon it so grateful, graciously. In a moment, you're going to be invited to come forward and claim the grace that God offers to us each and every day, the ability to lay down our burdens down by the riverside and reclaim the life that Christ offers us by remembering our baptism. So as the ushers direct you to come forward to either me or Pastor Denise, Dr. Hansen, or Bishop Swenson, I invite you to say to us, I am, say your name, I am Kathy, God's beloved child. We'll then place a shell in your hand and say, remember your baptism and be thankful. Because no matter the many shapes of water that surround us, God's abundant waters of life and grace, and God's unarmed truth and unconditional love will always have the last word. Amen.